There's something you should know about infallibility. Infallibility in the Shia school of thought is basically the concept that some of the chosen people of God, for example the prophets and messengers, were sinless, meaning that they had the ability to commit sins but always chose not to. The Shia school of thought holds that every messenger, from Adam all the way to the holy prophet Muhammad himself, was infallible. The Holy Quran states that Allah told the shaitan, the devil, "Certainly you shall have no authority over my servants except those who follow you and go astray." In another place it says that the Shaitan said, "I will surely mislead all of them except your chosen servants, the Mukhlaseen." Who are these chosen servants of God over whom the Shaitan has no authority and they will never be misled? Who are the Mukhlaseen? According to the Shia school of thought, they are the infallibles. And it makes perfect sense. A prophet or messenger of God can't come along and say, "Don't obey the Shaitan, don't commit sins,
but I did it once."
That would be hypocrisy. And the Holy Quran states, "It is most hateful in the sight of Allah that you say that which you do not do." A sin is defined as an immoral act, considered to be a transgression against divine law. To know that something is haram, jurisprudentially forbidden, and then to knowingly, consciously decide to commit that very forbidden act. According to the Shia school of thought, the messengers, the prophets, and imams never committed even a single sin from the day they were born to the day that they die. Infallibility has levels and degrees, and without a doubt, the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt have the highest rank of infallibility. Allama Tabatabai describes infallibility as the presence of a quality in a person that prevents him from committing any impermissible act, such as a sin. The infallibles had this quality in them, and not only did they not commit any sins, they didn't even think about committing sins. C'est impossible! How can you not even think about committing sins, especially when they're presented in such a tempting way? Brother, would you like a taste of this tasty poo-poo?
Ew, no way! I wouldn't even think about tasting that!
It is a sin for you and I to consume human defecation. The reason it repulses you is because you know that the poo-poo is not good for you, regardless of how nicely it's presented. Well, in the same way that you can see how despicable the sin of eating a dish of dung would be, the infallibles saw every sin in this way. Their awareness was far greater. They didn't just see the exterior of things, rather they saw the inner realities. And it might pleasantly surprise you, dear viewers, to know that you too have this quality to a certain extent. There's a reason why even the thought of murdering an innocent person repulses us. There's a reason why many Muslims, when they see alcohol, it actually looks like urine to them. Think about people committing homosexual acts. Grosses you out, right? Those same sins appear delightful to some people out there. If you feel repulsed by such sins, then be thankful that Allah has gifted you with a level of infallibility. Now, there are certain verses of the Holy Quran which appear to indicate that the messengers of God committed sins. The Holy Quran says that our father Adam was told, "Dwell you and your wife in the garden and eat from it a plenteous food wherever you wish, and do not approach this tree, for then you will be of the unjust." In another place it says, "And then the shaitan caused them to fall by deceit. So when they tasted of the tree, their Lord called out to them, 'Did I not forbid you both from that tree and say to you that the shaitan is your open enemy?' They said, 'Our Lord, we have been unjust to ourselves, and if thou forgive us not and have not mercy on us, we shall certainly be of the losers.'" Now surely these verses show us that Adam clearly sinned by eating from the tree and that being sent to earth was his punishment, right? Not quite. Firstly, according to numerous scholars, there are two types of orders from Allah. Al-Amr al-Mawlawi, a legislative command which must be implemented. And if someone disobeys such a command, then he is committing a sin and is liable to be punished. Like knowing that it is jurisprudentially forbidden, i.e. haram, to go and eat pork and then to go ahead and eat pork. And then there's Al-Amr al-Irshadi, a command which has an advisory nature. Their purpose is to inform the people about its consequences. However, if someone disobeys such an order, then he is not committing a sin per se, but will have to face the consequences of not following the advice. Like when you put candy in front of a kid and then tell him, "Don't go near it. If you do, I won't punish you, but you'll get a tummy ache. Secondly, Adam and Eve were not even in the alam tashri'i, i.e. this world, the realm where the jurisprudential and legislative laws of Allah apply. It's the actions of a human being in this world for which the person will either be rewarded or punished, where we are to be tested in terms of the divine sharia, the laws, for whether we are worthy of heaven or hell. And while there is discussion about what the garden in which Adam and Eve dwelt in actually was, whether it was a garden in paradise, whether it was a garden here on earth, whether it was a different dimension, Allah knows best. But what is clear is that they were not in this planet, on this earth, i.e. the alam tashri'i. The Quran states, we said, go down from this state all. So surely there will come to you a guidance from me. Then whoever follows my guidance, no fear shall come upon them, nor shall they grieve. And as to those who disbelieve and reject my communications, they are the inmates of the fire. In it they shall abide. After eating from the tree, Adam and Eve were sent down to this world where Allah's guidance will come. And it's this world which is the realm of testing to see which of us are good and which of us are not so good. But then people come along and say, no, Adam committed a sin by eating from the tree and being sent to earth was his punishment. But that can't be true, because according to the Quran, Adam was destined for the earth before his creation even began. Allah did not say that he was placing a khalif in the garden, he said that he was placing one right here on earth. So the coming of Adam to earth was not a punishment, because he was destined for earth anyway. Also, the Holy Quran says, then Adam received from his Lord some words and he accepted his repentance. Forgiveness is the cancellation of punishment, so to speak. If Adam's being sent to earth was a punishment, then he should have been returned back to the garden once he was forgiven. But that didn't happen. Adam remained on the earth even after his repentance was accepted, and Allah says about the earth that from it we created you and into it we shall send you back, and from it we will raise you a second time. How can we say that our father Adam sinned by eating from the tree when the poor guy wasn't even on earth? Now, the greatest of all sins is shirk, polytheism, which some claim that the father of monotheism himself, Ibrahim, was guilty of. The Holy Quran tells us that Ibrahim pointed to the star and then the moon and then the sun and announced consecutively that they are his gods.
Whoa.
From these verses of the Holy Quran, some people deduce that Ibrahim literally took the star, the moon and the sun as his gods and then later denounced them. The reality is Ibrahim was a masterful debater. He wasn't testifying that the star, the moon and the sun are gods. He was merely raising such notions as part of his method to disprove such a possibility. Ah, yes, the sun is the god. Wait a second. How can it just set like that? Isn't that weird? Yeah, you've got a point there. And before this, he debates with his uncle, showing us that he already had firm faith in Allah. And when Ibrahim said to his father Azar, do you take idols for gods? Surely I see you and your people in manifest error. This shows us that Ibrahim had already rejected idol worship from the very beginning, and he saw the polytheists as being in manifest error. Some also come forward and say that Ibrahim lied, because Ibrahim said, surely I am sick. But then when the people left him alone, he snuck over to the temple and smashed all the idols. So people say, see, he wasn't really sick. Well, why is that necessarily a lie? I could say I'm sick. I'm sick. I'm genuinely sick. You might assume that that means I've got a tummy ache, but until you ask me, I never have to disclose that I'm actually sick of idol worship. You're the one who assumed I've got a tummy ache. Bear that in mind next time you want to take a sick day off work. And then there's Yunus, about whom the Holy Quran states, and remember when he, Yunus, went off in anger, and he imagined that we would not confine him. There's two points here. The first is that people say that Yunus was angry with Allah, but the verse does not say that Yunus was angry with Allah. It just says that he went away angrily. From whom did he go away angrily? The people. It's much clearer that Yunus was in fact angry at the people for not obeying Allah. And the second point is that some Muslims say that Yunus did not believe that Allah had power over him. Many have translated the word naqdira as meaning having power, as in Yunus did not believe that Allah had power over him. The word has also been used in its morphological forms in other parts of the Quran to mean the giving and straightening of provision. So the more accurate understanding of this verse would be that Yunus went away angry at the people and did not think that his provision would be straightened over him. It has nothing to do with Yunus disbelieving in God's absolute power. Last but not least, when it comes to Musa, Moses, they say that he committed murder. The Holy Quran tells us how Musa saw two men fighting, one from his own Shias, his followers, and one from his enemies. His Shia called out to Musa for help against the enemy, so Musa struck him with his fist and he died. First of all, it's compulsory for anybody to help the oppressed against the oppressor. So when Musa punched the enemy, he was just doing his duty. He punched him a little bit too hard and the guy died. This was not intentional. Furthermore, we see from other verses of the Holy Quran that the death of this enemy was not seen as a crime in the eyes of God, but rather by the corrupt system of the Pharaoh. When Allah says to Musa, "Go unto the wrongdoing folk," i.e. the Pharaoh, Musa says, "Oh my Lord, I do fear that they will charge me with a falsehood, and further, they hold a charge of sin against me, and I fear they may slay me." It was considered a crime by the government of the Pharaoh, not by Allah. But when Musa killed the enemy, why did he say, "This is the devil's doing, indeed he is a manifest misleading enemy"? Is Musa referring to his own actions? Was Musa possessed by the devil when he killed the man? No, because this would contradict where Allah tells the shaitan that certainly you shall have no authority over my servants. And Musa was certainly one of the servants of Allah. So what does this refer to? When Musa says this is the devil's doing, he is actually referring to the corruption and mischief started by the agents of the oppressive Pharaohic system, where the followers of Musa were being oppressed and there were fights taking place between the good guys and the bad guys. It is not in any way referring to Musa's own actions. And there are many more examples which people try to use out of context in order to prove that the prophets and messengers, may God's peace and blessings be on all of them, committed grave sins. But none of these are true. The prophets and messengers were absolutely sinless. Why are you trying to prove that the best of us committed crimes which some of the worst of us wouldn't even think about doing? The Holy Quran needs to be read with a deeper understanding. We have to be very careful when translating it, and we always have to refer back to the original Arabic. The saddest of all the attempts to put allegations on the noble prophets and messengers of God is when people try to prove that the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, the seal of the prophets, the greatest of all, committed sins. But that's something we'll discuss another time. How many times do I have to tell you to like, share, subscribe, and leave a comment?